through 30, let us hear God's holy word. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off and at once traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we seek to understand this parable, I ask that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, that we may see, hear, and do. For we ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. If you knew that you were going to die this Friday, how many of you would have some preparations that you need to make? That's exactly what I suspected. Well, what kind of preparations would you make? Some things you would need to get in order. Maybe your money, your finances. I'm sure you'd want to say some final things to your family. Maybe to reconcile some relationships that have been broken or estranged. If we knew we were going to die at the end of the week, I think it would change what we do today. We would want to make some final preparations. Jesus was no exception to that. During the last week of his life, he made a lot of final preparations. If you can remember, Palm Sunday, Jesus mounted a donkey and rode into Jerusalem amid a myriad of shouts and cheers of "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," with palm branches waving. It was his final proclamation of Messiahship. On Monday, Jesus cleaned his house for the last time. He charged into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them out. Jesus cleaned his house. On Tuesday morning, Jesus engaged in his final debate with the religious leaders. And Tuesday afternoon, he preached his final sermon to his disciples. He sat down with them on the Mount of Olives and preached one of the most important sermons that he ever preached. On Wednesday, Jesus took his final bath. A woman took an expensive bottle of perfume and poured it over his head. On Thursday, Jesus ate his final meal. And on Friday, Jesus took his final breath. It's that sermon that he preached on Tuesday afternoon that I want to talk to you about today. Jesus took his disciples onto the Mount of Olives. And he knew that he had this one last opportunity to prepare them for life and ministry without him. He knew that he was leaving and that they were going to have to get on without him. His disciples asked him, "What will be the sign of the coming of your kingdom?" That is to say, how will we know when you are going to come back for us? They knew that Jesus was going to be leaving. And so Jesus answers that question by telling them a parable. But have you ever wondered that? What it will be like when Jesus returns? How will we know when that is going to happen? And more importantly, what are we supposed to be doing while we await Jesus' return? That's what his disciples wondered. I suspect that's what many of us wonder today as well. Well, the parable of the talents answers that question for us. The parable begins with Jesus painting a picture of a wealthy man who set off on a journey. He entrusts his whole property to three of his servants. And isn't it interesting, as this parable opens, Jesus doesn't tell them where he's going, and he doesn't tell them when he's coming back. He just says, "I'm going on a journey, and I'm leaving this in your care." The details of parables all have representation in real life. The fact that Jesus says this wealthy man was going on a long journey represents Jesus' physical absence from us, from his church. Just as in the parable, the man left on a long journey, and his servants did not know when he was coming back. So it's true for us. When Jesus ascended into heaven, his physical presence has been gone from us. He's been gone for 2,000 years. And we don't know when he's coming back. He told us that he is, but he didn't tell us exactly when. He actually says no one but the Father knows when Jesus will return. A very interesting statement. And likewise, Jesus has entrusted his property to us. I think it's rather easy for us to forget that Jesus will return one day. It's so easy to almost be lulled to sleep. Well, he hasn't come back in 2,000 years. What makes me think he would come back now? But the reality is that Jesus could come back at any time. He could come back at 2 o'clock this afternoon. He could come back 2,000 years from now. We just don't know. As the days and years of our lives continue to go by like the ticking of a clock, it's easy for us to be lulled into a spiritual sleep where we start to say, "Well, yeah, I know that he could come back now. Ah, but he probably won't." And so Jesus warns us in this parable. One of the purposes of it is to awake us from our spiritual slumber, to make sure that we're ready for his return. Yes, he has been gone for a long time, but he is coming back. Are you ready for it? Before the wealthy master departed for his journey, as I mentioned, he entrusts his whole property to three servants. He was a wealthy man because the parable tells us that he had 8 talents that he distributed among these three servants. He gave 5 to the first, 2 to the second, and 1 to the third, each according to their ability. The term talent in the New Testament is a monetary term which represented the equivalent to 15 years of wages for an average day labor. 15 years of wages in 1 talent. If you did the math in your head, which I don't want you to do, he had somewhere in the vicinity of about $2 million that he entrusts to these servants. $1 million to the first, or over $1 million to the first, $500,000 to the second, and so forth. An extremely abundant amount of money that he leaves with them. Just gives it to them. And there's an implied expectation here that they would use the resources that their master had given them to expand his property, to develop what he had, to multiply it while he was gone. The definition of our English word talent, which literally means giftedness or innate ability, special skill to do something, actually comes from this parable. Because that's what it represents. Even though it was a monetary term, the talents in this passage represent abilities and skills and gifts that Jesus has endowed each of us with. And while Jesus is gone, he expects us to use those resources he's given us to expand his kingdom, to be good and faithful servants and stewards of what he has given us. Not only has he endowed us with different talents, but he's endowed us with different amounts of talent. So for instance, you may be talented at playing tennis, but the person that you're playing against may be more talented than you. And so we don't all have the same amount of talents. So my question for us today is, what are your talents? What special skills has God given you? What are you good at? And more importantly, are you using those talents to serve him? Are you using the abilities and skills that he has entrusted into your care? So often, we get frustrated with God about the things that he doesn't give us, that we miss out on what he has given us. Just like the enormous amount of money that he left in charge of these servants, he has entrusted us with an incredible amount of resources. And he wants us to use that for him. Well, just as we expect, the master in the story eventually returned from his long journey. And when he returned, it's almost as if he sets up a day of reckoning, where each of the servants would appear before him one by one and give an account for how they used his resources. This day of reckoning in the parable has the exact equivalent to the day of reckoning that will take place when Jesus returns to earth. Again, we don't know when that's going to happen, but based on the promise of Jesus' own word, we know that it will. And so when Jesus comes back and we all look him face to face and he asks us to give an accounting for what we did with the gifts and talents and abilities and skills and resources that he has entrusted into our care, what will we say to him? How will we respond? Will we say something like, "Oh, I had a talent, but I never really used it"? Or will we say, I guess I used my talents for my own gain instead of for the Lord"? Or will you say, "Well, I knew I had a talent, but I was too afraid to use it"? Or, "God never gave me the right opportunity"? Or will you look Jesus in the eye and say, "Lord, thank you so much for what you have given me. I did my best with it. Here's what I have to show"? What will you say on the day of reckoning? Well, as the story continues, we find out that there were two different responses. The first two servants appear before Jesus and give an accounting, which basically, to sum it up, they doubled what Jesus had given them. The first one with 5, the second one with 2. They come back with 10 and with 4. And do you see the response that the master gave? "Well done, good and trustworthy slave." Or, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. Therefore, I will put you in charge of much. Come and share my happiness." He uses the identical statement to both servants. And so what he's trying to get at here is it's not how much we do for God's kingdom. It's not the end amount, but it's our faithfulness. The identical statement of praise to both servants indicates that the point of the parable is not the total amount earned, but our faithful responsibility to live up to our potential and to be faithful with what he's given us. And so it is today. Jesus isn't nearly as interested in the end amount that we accomplish for his kingdom as he is on the amount of faithfulness of our service. All of our service in his kingdom is invaluable, whether it's in the secular or sacred realms, or whether it's of greater or lesser value. Likewise, if we are faithful servants and stewards, we will gain the same rewards that are given here. There's 3 of them. Look closely at the text. Do you see where it says, "Well done, trustworthy slave"? We all like verbal praise, don't we? When someone comes along and says something to encourage you, puts their arm around you, a little pat on the back, "You look good today. Wow, you did a great job with that." We love verbal praise. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear Jesus single you out and say, "Well done. You've been faithful. You're trustworthy"? What a reward. Verbal praise from the Master himself. Likewise, he goes on to say, "You have been faithful with little. I will put you in charge of much." What a reward of faithfulness, that Jesus gives us even more responsibility in his kingdom. So many people today want the reward without doing anything to accomplish it. They want the glory, but they want nothing to do with the grit that it takes to get the glory. If we want to be in charge of many things, we first must learn how to be faithful with a few things. And then finally, Jesus says, "Come and share in my happiness." Almost like he says, "Hey, you've worked for me. Let me make you a partner in my company. You did a good job. Come and share everything that I have to offer." An incredible reward for being faithful. What will that day be like for you? A good and trustworthy servant? I hope so. Because the alternative doesn't look very good. That third servant who was entrusted with one talent comes before the master. And he gives him that exact same talent, just as the way it was given to him. And then he's filled with excuses. He says, well, I didn't do anything with this, because master, I know that you're a hard man. And I know that you sow, or you reap where you do not sow, and you gather where you do not scatter. And he said, I was afraid that I would lose what I had. And so I dug a hole and put it in there so it would be safe. I think he thought he was going to impress the master by saying this. But the master wasn't very impressed at all. And he charges him with these words, "You wicked and lazy servant." So the very least you could have done was put the money with the bankers and made a little bit of interest on what I've given you. But even that was too inconvenient, too much to ask of someone like you. The reason why this master didn't do anything, the reason why he was sort of apathetic and ambivalent, was because he had an incorrect view of the master. Obviously, the master represents Jesus himself. And he charges him with being mean and being unethical. He says, "You're a hard man." Can you imagine telling Jesus that? Can you imagine accusing him of taking something that didn't belong to him, of dealing unethically with people? That's exactly the way this servant dealt with his master. He wasn't really like this, but he just showed that he did not truly know his master because of the way he acted. So many people do that exact same thing with God today. They don't really know who he is and what he's like. And so they'll say things like, well, that God is mean and vindictive. Why would I want anything to do with him? Or they'll charge him with being unethical, of doing something that's wrong. We hear this in the form of questions a lot. Why did God take my spouse? Why did he let my child die? Why did he set me up to be so successful and then I lost my job? I lost my family. I lost whatever. And that sort of mentality comes from a wrong perception and perspective of God. No wonder we wouldn't be faithful if we don't truly know who the master is. And so the master charges him, "You wicked and lazy slave." And then he takes the one talent that he'd given him, gave it to the other one, representing the true abundance of for those who are faithful. And then he casts him into the outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Unfortunately, the wrong attitude about God results in excuses for disobedience, poor stewardship, and unfaithfulness. What's your perspective of God? Do you recognize that everything that you have was given to you by Him? Are you using what you have for His glory? This parable teaches us that a correct understanding of God will bring about the productive investment of our lives. This parable should cause all of us to step back and to examine our lives one more time. It should cause us to ask a few questions of ourselves, like, am I really one of Jesus' disciples? Am I really? If so, how do I show it? Am I using my talents to serve Him? Maybe you're a good builder, or a good teacher, or a strong leader. Maybe you have gifts of hospitality or generosity. I don't know. Are we using those things for Him? Am I faithfully attempting to expand His kingdom? And finally, if Jesus return today, will he say to me, well done, good and faithful servant? I hope so. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this parable, this story that teaches us about your kingdom. Lord, when we ask the question, what should we do while we await your return? You have answered that for us very clearly this morning. That you want us to be productive for your kingdom. To use our talents and skills and abilities that you've given us for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us who sit here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to our minds even now. Show us the talents you've given us. And motivate us to take those opportunities to serve you and to expand your kingdom. For we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.